Discipleship. We're going to be spending several weeks just talking about mostly the words of Jesus in regard to being a disciple. So we're going to focus on, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, we're going to focus on the red letters, and we're going to talk about what Jesus told us to be like. We figured if there's a overriding command for us, it would be to let's look at what Jesus says, not what any other outside voices or third parties are saying to us, but let's look at what Jesus said. This is what our lives should be like. This is the way we should live. And so we're going to spend several weeks doing that, going specific into several of his commands, really. And as we get into that, I think we're going to see kind of a, hopefully, a revelation of where my life is in comparison to what Jesus really wants me to be at. And so, you know, I was also thinking in these terms is we talk about the grace of God a lot around here because we embrace the grace of God, because the grace of God is what enables us to be together like this as a family of God, as the body of Christ, enjoying God's redemptive power in our life through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's an amazing thing that sets us apart from all other religions and any other people groups. It's this body of Christ, the family of God coming together under the redemptive power of God. And this grace of God is such an amazing thing for us. And the pendulum is always swinging back and forth from legalism and license. And so on the license side, we say, hey, grace covers it all and I can do anything I want. And that rattles a few people when we get too, it's okay. Whatever you want to do is just fine with us. And God's grace covers all that. So then the pendulum swings back toward legalism and says, well, we can't get too loose because, you know, there's got to be some rules to this thing. And so as we swing back toward legalism, we start saying, okay, in the extreme, we say, okay, so then if that's the case, then these are the movies you can watch, and these are the activities you can do. These are the ones you can't do, and if you do those, you're really naughty. If you do those, you're really, I don't even know if you're saved. And so then the pendulum swings back toward grace again as we start realizing, and this fine line, this tension is always pulling, and hopefully we end up in the center. And we talk about the grace of God because we embrace the grace of God so dearly. It's such a pivotal factor in the life of a believer. This series, hopefully, is going to be a grace-based way of looking at discipleship rather than to say, if you want to be a disciple, you better follow the rules. That's not the discipleship that Jesus advocated. Instead, we say this is the life of a disciple as one who is endeared to God the Father, one who embraces the fact that Jesus has done so much for us that how could I give him any less than my very best? And that's the radical kind of discipleship that he advocates all through Scripture. We see this initiated, this whole thought of discipleship, way back in the early part of the Gospels when in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus starts gathering his troops together, his closest guys. And right at the very onset, he says, you, I want you to follow me. Not just follow in terms of walk around and behind me wherever I go, but follow me in terms of my lifestyle. Follow me in terms of my teaching. Follow me in terms of being obedient to what God has called me to do, and I want you to do likewise. Everything that you see me do, I want you to mimic. And as he calls us to follow him, it puts some real strange constraints and freedoms into our lives that we probably have never really fully explored, but we'll get into them as we get into this. One of the pivotal statements of Jesus, and it's probably the one that, I don't think it's overstating to say, it's probably the one that calls us here together today, would be the last statements of Jesus to his people. Whenever anybody utters last words, I think they're pretty important. You know, we should put some kind of special emphasis on them. There are lots of famous last words that have been spoken. I was looking historically through various very, very important people down through the ages and some of the very final things they said, and I was hoping to find pearls of wisdom. What are the last words of some of these great philosophers, great wise people, great leaders? What are some of the greatest last words? And I couldn't find hardly any that were significant. You know Steve Jobs' last words? You know, Apple, he created Apple. He built up this huge deal, the most successful tech company in the history of the world. His last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Not a lot to draw from there, you know. There are lots of other last words that you've probably said before. Here's a few that I was going through my history. Here's some of the last words that I've said. "What do you mean? My brakes are fine," you know. "I can pass this guy." These are all dumb things that I said just before the flash of death came across the scope of my life. "I can make this light before it changes. What does this button do?" No, these are the good kind of mushrooms. "This doesn't taste right. I'll hold it and you light the fuse." No, I got it. "I watched a YouTube video one time." "Don't worry, it's not contagious." "These pills are awfully small. I think I'll take a few more just to make sure they work." And the famous one is, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing." Said these things before. There's a tombstone in New Hampshire that says, "I told you I was sick," on the tombstone. A guy named Jim Harkin said this, "I want to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming in terror like his passengers." So there's all kinds of weird last things that we can think about. When Jesus came to his last words, Jesus said something pretty significant, and we talk about that, his last words, quite often. When he spoke them, he was really implying, this is top priority for us. Guys, get this. He repeated this three different times, and it's in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. That's how important it is. It's the only command of Jesus in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. He said this in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." These were very, very important words to Jesus, obviously, because he repeated them and they're recorded multiple times. This is red letter stuff. "Go, therefore, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This is what I sent you to do. And this is what we as followers of Christ are called to do, every one of us. It's not only for those who are in full-time ministry, like everyone here who's a believer, but it's for all of us to say, I am investing myself into the great last words of Jesus to do what Jesus called me to do, and that is to go, preach the gospel, and make disciples. These are commands for all of us. It's not just for a few. It's not just for this strange select few that go off into the uttermost parts of the earth to deal with pygmies in Africa. It's not about that. It's about us doing what Jesus commanded. Who was he talking to when he made that command? It just said that he gathered his disciples together and said, guys, now you're my disciples. I want you to go make disciples. He didn't really give them a lot of elaborate directions, a lot of deep truth into that. He just said, guys, you're disciples. Go make some more. Let's go multiply ourselves many times over. In looking at this, it simplifies the question that I get asked quite a bit. Usually, especially when I was in youth ministry, forlorn children would come to me and ask, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question yourself? What is God's will for my life? And lots of people ask that question. And we ask it, hopefully, that we get an answer that goes along with what we really want to do anyway. Because if we don't get the answer we want, we'll just do what we want to do anyway, and we'll feel like we're out of the will of God. It's really a convoluted sense of logic, but that's kind of the way it works. God's will for your life and for my life, Jesus already gave it to us. It's in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. He said, go, make disciples. What's God's will for your life? Go make disciples. No. You don't understand. I'm facing this situation with my job or with my family or with this potential spouse, and I don't know what to do. Go make disciples. All the rest of his stuff works its way through. But if we set the specifics out before the general, we end up being too minute in what we're really after, and then we're only looking at ourselves. But if we say, go make disciples is my primary command, then all the rest of the stuff plays through that channel. David Platt said this. He wrote a book called Radical, also wrote one called Follow Me. This is in Radical. He says, it makes little sense for us to keep asking, what do you want me to do, God? The answer is clear. The will of God is for you and for me to give our lives urgently and recklessly to make the gospel and glory of God known among the peoples. Pretty simply put, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's not something for a few select people. It is Jesus, with his supreme authority, commissioning us, sending us. He says, I have all authority on heaven and on earth. I am the supreme authority here. You go make disciples. You relate to me, and I will give you what you need to carry out your mission. But your mission is not a suggestion. It is a mission from God for each and every one of Christ's followers. That's who we are. Most of the time, and sadly, what we see in churches is we see people in it kind of for themselves. And that's our general tendency as people. We get into this thing because we're needy. We recognize our need, and so we come to Christ, and he saves us. Mercifully, he saves us. But then we never transition out of, but I have this need, and we continue pursuing, I have this need, and then church becomes about my need. It's about me, and I got to get my fix. I got to get more stuff for me. And we never get to see that the commission of God is not for me to be blessed. The commission of God is for me to go and make disciples and preach the gospel. The commission for me is to be obedient so I am a disciple, so I can make disciples. A disciple is the one who makes disciples. If you're not a disciple, you have a hard time doing that. And so it's not about me getting my Jesus fix for the week coming to church. It's about me growing up in Christ, obeying the commands of Jesus so that I can become a disciple maker. I want to grow past the point of saying, this is about me getting my needs fixed. It's got to go beyond that if the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. Now, I'm looking at a room full of people who, all of them who have accepted Christ, all of you who have accepted Christ, have this commission upon your life. Go, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, get people moving from point of not knowing God to accepting and walking in the salvation and the redemption of Christ, and then growing up in the commands of Jesus so that we can multiply that process over and over again. We have to get beyond this thing that church is about us. The church is about a good show, or church is about good music, or even a good talker. We got to get beyond even saying church is about me getting together with my buddies. We've got to get to this place that says church is about equipping so that I can be a disciple maker. I want to grow up and be a disciple, and then I'm going to grow out of that and go into disciple making. And so there's this life cycle of a believer that we see happening, and initially we do come to Christ because of a need, usually, and as a result we learn that God loves us, and he does care for us a great deal, and because of his love, he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for all those sins that keep me from him. And then I come to the place of recognition of what he's done, and it's like epiphany time, and I say, okay, I want to repent. I want to walk away from that lifestyle. Now I want to dive into what God wants for me, and I accept his love for me, and I just relish the fact that he has so much mercy on me, and I'm blessed as a result. But if I stop there, I quit growing, and I'll never fulfill the Great Commission for my life. So there's this next thing that happens in this life cycle of a believer, that we grow from loving God to actually growing up in him. And so we put ourselves into a position of being able to learn what Jesus has commanded for my life, and what he really wants me to live like, and how he wants me to think. And I start reading the scripture, and it gives me all kinds of indications of what God has designed us for and how he really sees us. And I want to live the way he wants me to live. And so I start growing up. And so there's this loving God leading to growing up together. And then I find out as I'm growing up, I've got value in my life. That God has actually given me some things called gifts, spiritual gifts. And he's placed value in me that I can't even quantify, but he has enabled me to do certain things well. And everybody in this room has that very same thing in their life, that God has enabled you to do some things very well, probably way better than other people. And you can't explain it. It's not because of your amazing education. It's not because you have applied yourself to discipline. It's because God has blessed you. He's just given stuff to you. He's given you an ability. He's given you gifts. And you have a propensity to do certain things that other people just don't do very well. And you look at other people and you watch them do certain things that you do well, and you go, man, what's wrong with that? They're great. They're bad. They're just lame. What's wrong with those guys? And they'll say, well, you do it so well. He said, no, it's nothing. It's nothing. Yeah? But you do those things well. It's because God's blessed you. But then we look at those good things that God has given us, and we say, what am I supposed to do with the good things that God has given me? I'm supposed to use them. I'm supposed to do something with them, so I got to serve. And so we grow from loving God to growing up in God, and then to serving God. And then what we find is my gifts aren't only meant to stay inside the walls of a church, but my gifts are meant to get outside the walls of this church so that I'm reaching out to people, that I'm actually getting beyond the comfortable confines, and I'm moving into a realm of, this is kind of scary. It's a little bit out there for me. And so we have these four things that we've held on to as pretty much pillars of this church: is love, grow, serve, and reach. And those four things kind of encapsulate this idea of discipleship: love, grow, serve, reach. And as we move through that life cycle, we find that it perpetuates itself, because as we serve God and his people and then we start reaching out to other people, what we find is as other people come and open themselves up to the love of Christ and we're able to play a part by God's grace in their conversion, it causes us to love God even more. It's like, oh my God, that you would use me to change the eternity of somebody else. Oh my word, it's crazy. And then that life cycle starts all over again. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He also said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, he didn't say, if you love me, try to do a few good things, be a nice person. If you love me, maybe you could possibly think about the possibility of, maybe not so much if you know, be radical about it, but if you want to, he said, hey, if you love me, do what I command. He didn't suggest. He didn't give us some thoughts. He commanded. He didn't call them anything but commands. And so, as I just honestly here, I've been exploring this whole aspect in myself over the last month or two. How much of a disciple am I? And so I've just been reading through the commands of Jesus, all the red letter stuff. I'm reading through it. And honestly, it's really not the most positive experience I've had as a believer. You know, I'm looking through and go, oh, I don't do that one. Oh, I really don't do that one. Well, I do a little bit of that one. Not very well, though. And it's kind of ruining me. It's kind of making me hate my life, because it's like, man, I am a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm a very good one. I know I'm not all of the things that Jesus commanded. And I'm looking at how many things Jesus commanded. There's over 200 various commands of Jesus through the Gospels. Jesus commanded us to do over 200 different things. And I'm not going to list them out and try to legalistically obey every one of those, but just get a general sense of where I am in the course of this discipleship stuff in my life. And I don't find myself doing real well. But this is really challenging to me, not defeating, but it's challenging to say, if God wants me to do this, and if I'm going to grow up, I'm going to have to do the various things that he has commanded. I don't want to live like a Pharisee. I don't want to live my life saying that I'm this, but living like I'm this. I don't want to be one who is at odds with himself. I pretend I'm over here, but really, I'm way over here. I don't want to live like that. And I'm guessing that's where a majority of people in this room would be too. Don't want to live the life of a Pharisee. A Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, said this back in the 19th century. He said, "The matter is quite simple. The Bible really is quite easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know that the moment we understand, we are obligated to act accordingly, take any words in the New Testament, and forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined." And we'll get into the specifics of that statement and what Jesus really did command as this series progresses. But just, I want you to be thinking along those lines. Are you willing to open yourself up and say, "Jesus, what do you command? What do you command me to do?" Not what I might entertain doing, but what do you command me to do? And it gets to be pretty scary. Just as a suggestion, start with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Just read through that and see what that does to you. Read through several times and see where you end up at the end of that time. When he talks about the crux of the matter isn't what you do as much as it is where your heart is in this whole thing. What's he really want us to do with our desires and our attitudes and our feelings and all that toward him? It's not about legalistically obeying a set of rules, but it's this idea that he wants to captivate our hearts so much so that we breathe Jesus, that we live Jesus on the moment. That's what he wants for us. He doesn't really care about the specific, you know, if you don't, you're in trouble. No, he says, live according to the way that I lived, and you'll be one who pleases me. And that should be primary desire for all of us, is to please him. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I don't know. It doesn't seem like much of a choice. How do you want to live? Do you want to live according to the commands of Jesus and have a solid structure for your life? Or do you want to live the one who doesn't do anything that Jesus commands and have this structure built on sand that's going to wash away? The choice is clear. This is the choice of a disciple. There's two simple steps then. One is we must commit to believe the words of Jesus. And secondly, we must commit to obey the words of Jesus. It's not hard. It's not a real complicated process. Listen to what Martin Luther King wrote about 50 years ago. He was in a jail cell after one of his protests, and he wrote this: "If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Every day, I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust." 50 years ago, he wrote that. That was prophetic. We have seen the church fall into the stage of irrelevant social club in the lives of many, where what we do here, people have no clue and they have no desire to know anything about it because they have seen us as irrelevant to society as a whole. And it's because we don't represent Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And then he says, "You're the light of the world." who puts a light under a basket and hides it? No, no, no. He says the light goes up on the hillside, up on the hilltop, so that everybody sees it and is drawn to it. That's not what we see happening, and I believe it's because we don't have a bunch of radical disciples. We have a bunch of people who are saved and have stunted their growth in the early stages of maturation and have never moved forward in that process. And so the world has nothing to see. Francis Chan wrote a book called Crazy Love. He wrote this: taking the words of Christ literally and seriously is rarely considered. That's for radicals who are unbalanced and go overboard. Lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all of his followers. Oh. So who are you? Who am I? Are we average people? Are we radical believers? Are we extremists for the cause of Christ? We kind of have to determine where we want to fall in there. And we live according to that. So, the word radical is an interesting word. It's a Latin word initiated 15, 1600s back in there. And it comes from this word radix or radicalis. It's actually where the word we get the word radish from. It means root. It means foundational. It means basic and innate. One who is radical, we view it as an extremist. But according to the actual word, it means one who is true to his foundation. It means one who is grounded and rooted deeply. It means one who's planted in the nourishing soil of the belief structure that they're a part of. And that's hopefully what a disciple is. It's not extreme at all to be one who follows after Christ to the degree that he commanded. It's rudimentary. It's being rooted. It's one who is not extreme at all, but normal. But we've developed a special category of believers for those people who do crazy stuff for Jesus, and we say, those guys are radical. They're so extreme. And yet, we see the original disciples were all crazy extremists, if that's the case. The only one of the original 12 that didn't end up dying a gruesome martyr's death was John, and he died in exile on the island of Patmos. All the rest of them died gruesome deaths for the truth that they were rooted in. Were they extremists? You could probably call them that. But for them, that was normal. It was their calling. It was what Jesus had groomed them for. Are they a special category? Are they a different grouping of people? Are they someone who we could never measure up to? They simply lived out the commands of Jesus. They simply put their lives in the Savior's hands and said, we're going to serve you all of our days to the best of our ability, and this is what it's going to look like. For us, looking at that in retrospect, we say, man, those guys are crazy. People don't do that. Yeah, they certainly do. And to this day, people are living like that. People who have decided to just completely sell out for the cause of Christ and become radicals, rooted, fundamental in their belief structure, that what Jesus said he meant, and that those words that he spoke are for every one of us, not just a few. Just a preview of the series, some of the things we're going to be talking about. Radical disciples are marked by these six attributes and it's manifest in several different ways, but for one, there's a radical devotion in people's lives. That when Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he said, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He wasn't just kidding around. He wasn't saying you should love the Lord your God with quite a bit of who you are. You should love the Lord of God with your thought life. You should love the Lord of God with quite a bit of the strength that you have. He said all. Love the Lord with all your heart. How much does that leave? How much is left out of that equation? There's nothing left out of that equation. Another aspect of radical discipleship is that radical disciples have a radical commitment. They're the people who look crazy compared to the non-radicals. They take risks for king and kingdom. Take a chance. Live in faith. Extend themselves beyond the boundaries of what's considered normal in their soul. They even are willing to alienate themselves from friendship groups and all that kind of stuff because people will brand you as crazy or radical or extremists. But because of your deep commitment to Christ, you're willing to put yourself in that position. Another aspect of radical disciples is radical sacrifice. A generous sharing of your time, of your talents, and of your treasure. That not just the, you know, do the normal, hey man, I give God three of my hours here and an hour there, and I read the Bible once in a while, and but generous amounts of your time go into what God wants for you, and you invest into that sacrificially. You invest financially into kingdom cause, that you go beyond what is considered normal or prudent even sometimes, where you just go crazy a little bit and say, I'm going to sacrifice for the cause of Christ financially. I'm going to sacrifice my talents. I'm going to give of what God has given to me in radical amounts. What seems to be extreme amounts. I'm going to be okay to give up part of my freedoms, and my life is going to be invested into people because he's given it to me, so I'm going to do it for him. The fourth part of this is that radical disciples are marked by radical love. That we love the poor, we love the outcast, we love the oppressed, we love the downtrodden, we love those who society looks at not worth it. But we look at him and say, that's what Jesus did for me. That's what I look like to him. I was outcast. I was downtrodden. I was despicable. And yet he died for me. And so I'm not going to hesitate to say, what he's done for me, I'm going to willingly extend to other people. This is pretty radical stuff. Investing into the lives of people who really are not very appealing on the outside looking in. Number five is that radical disciples are marked by radical service, humbly using the gifts God has given to promote the kingdom and build the church. All of us have this investment into our lives that is meant for the good of the kingdom of God. And we're all called to give that away. And not begrudgingly and not giving part of us and saving the best for later, but we're investing fully into serving for the kingdom's sake. And the last one is a radical worldview, which most of us have a tendency to live in the now, and we live looking at what we see here as the only thing there is. We look at life on this planet and in this time period as all there is. But a biblical worldview would call for us to look at this place as a temporary stomping ground for the good stuff that God has for us later on, which is in heaven. And if we live our lives with a worldview that this is all there is, then we invest fully into my life now and do only the things that benefit me now, what's going to happen is I'm stuck in this time zone, and when I inevitably die and go to be with Jesus, it's going to be like, oh, really? I didn't realize it was going to be this great. I was investing everything into that world, and now I find this world is the one that I should have been investing into. And our radical worldview has to be fully invested into eternal perspective, not shying away from looking at heaven as being ultimate ultimate resting place. It's where we're going to end up. And we have to adjust sometimes to make that happen. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he covered it up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells a little bit of what he has. Oh, he sells all that he has. He sells all that he has to purchase this treasure. And maybe in our perspective, the kingdom doesn't have that much value. Maybe it's not worth selling out for. Maybe it's not worth giving everything else out of the way and then having only this as my deal. I'm going to sell everything that I have and I'm going to buy the kingdom. I'm going to buy into this kingdom wholeheartedly. Maybe we just don't see it that way. Maybe we think, well, yeah, I can have, you know, this world and this world and this world and this world all in functioning order and I'd be okay. But no, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like the man who looks at the treasure in the field and says, whoa, this thing is worth everything I've got. I'm going to go sell everything out and I'm going to buy into this kingdom. That's Jesus' perspective. Is that our perspective? Now, if you think, man, you're talking crazy talk, that's probably indications that we're too invested into what we have right now. I have a couple other things, but let's just skip past that. I want you to take out your Connect card, okay? And I want you to have it out while I'm reading these questions off. I'm going to list a series of eight or so questions, and I want you to write a thought or two about one of these or many of these questions that kind of really get you thinking. Really, like, whoa, that one stuck me. All right. Also, the ushers are going to hand these questions out, so you don't have to write the questions, okay? The ushers are going to hand these questions out to you. So I don't know if there's enough for everybody in the room because we were expecting spaghetti hangover day, and actually we got a lot of people here. And so maybe one per couple or something like that. But just hand them down the row, and any excess, just pick them up on the other end. So don't worry about writing the questions. But I want you to think about the questions, and I want you to ponder, where am I in this one? All right? All right, so are you a radical disciple is the primary question, but here's sub-questions underneath that. Okay, do you know the commands of Jesus? If pressed, how many of his commands could you list? Do you know his commands? Because if we're going to be disciples and we're going to be people who follow the commands of Jesus, then we got to know what they are. Do you know them? And if you know them, how many do you know? But the second question gets a little deeper and it's more important. Are you really obeying everything Jesus commanded? Are there some commands you avoid because they're too difficult? Have you made excuses for why you are not doing everything Jesus commanded? Maybe you've not verbalized them. Maybe you've just kind of thought them. But have you made some excuses in your heart saying, well, that one, that's out there. I can't because of the stage of life. I mean, I don't know. You know, God, you know my heart. The third question here is, are you satisfied with your level of devotion to God and his purposes? Are you satisfied? Are you in a good spot saying, I don't think I could do any more for God right now. My devotion is at peak levels. And secondarily, then, do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? And this is a good one here. Are there competing interests for your devotion? Are there competing interests? What are they? What's your next step with that? What are you going to do about that? I know. The fourth one, are you committed to the cause of Christ? Well, of course I am. I'm here in church. What do you want? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you willing to take Spirit-initiated risks to see his kingdom come, his will be done? What have you done lately that to many people seemed unwise or even extreme in service to the king? Have you done anything lately that just like, whoa, that's out there? Or has your life been pretty vanilla up through this point? Safe. Are you safe? Prudent? All the words we justify lack of activity. Number five, are you living sacrificially as a result of being transformed by the power of God? Are you giving God the best of your time, the best of your talents, the best of your treasure? Are there areas you continue to hold on to despite his prompting to increase your generosity? Whenever you hold back, you feel just a little bit of a Holy Spirit goad sticking in you going, oh, I don't, oh, I'm okay the way I am. Quit making me do more stuff. Quit making me give more away. Quit making me serve more. Quit making me, I'm okay. Are you living sacrificially? Number six, is your love for God and the people in your sphere of influence growing? What evidence is there of that kind of radical love? What actions have that love prompted from you? Lately, you know, not, you know, when I was 12, well, yeah, but you're 62, so it doesn't count. But just say, lately, is God prompting you to reach out to people in love, saying, oh, God is, he's making me get out of my real comfort zone, my shell, and he's forcing me to move into serving him in serving the poor or serving those who really need love right now. Number seven, would you consider your service to the kingdom of God as radical or extreme? Are there areas of service that you are resisting? God has repeatedly spoken to you and said, hey, give this a shot. Come on. Get out of your chair. Come on. And you're resisting, you're resisting. Oh, but God, you know, this is a bad time in my life. I'm busy, the kids, I'm sick, I've got this. And has God been prompting you, and are you resisting? Number eight, is your worldview changing as a result of the renewing of your mind? What value do you attach to the things of this world? How does that compare to the value you place in the treasures of the world to come? These two kingdoms, these two worldviews, have extremely different value systems. And if we attach ourselves to this value system of the here and the now, we don't have a lot left over to attach to the world or to the value system of the later on, the better world. Are you investing fully into the kingdom of this world, or do you have some other stuff that you're investing into the kingdom of heaven with? And lastly, are you teaching, mentoring, and discipling others close to you to obey everything Jesus commanded? Do they know that what Jesus commanded, and are they living it out? Are they, not you, they, are you helping someone move through this growth cycle of maturity? Are you doing that? Are you instrumental in the life of somebody? And I know that just strikes terror in the hearts of so many people. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing. How am I supposed to help anybody? Yeah, there's people out there who could benefit greatly from your investment into their life. Are you doing that? Are you enabling or allowing yourself to move outside of that fear and all that to invest into somebody else? How could you increase in this area? What could you do to increase in this area? How could you connect with some people who could use you and need you to do that? All right? All right. If you've been writing stuff down, I want you to finish that up, and we're going to collect those Connect cards at the end. If you want to, write your names on them. We appreciate that a lot. If you don't want to, that's fine, totally good. But we would love to get feedback from you on this, because it really would help us to know the state of the flock in terms of discipleship. It would really help us. So write that down, finish up, and we'll collect those. I do have a homework assignment for you, though, is I want you to do this. I want you to start going through just the book of Matthew for now. And I want you to find the red letter stuff and just start reading what Jesus commands, all right? Read about Jesus and what he says is important. Start with Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, just the Sermon on the Mount. Just read that over and over and over again and just start getting a sense of the heart of God in terms of what's important, what's really important in this thing. And then move on through that into some of the other commands that he has. And I believe it will be life-changing for us all. Worship team, why don't you come on up? I believe it's going to change our lives. I am extremely blessed with this church and the heart of the people in this church, so I don't want to in any way intimate that this is, you know, man, you guys are slacking, you guys need to shape it. Not at all, but I'm saying we can up our game. And I believe that this community has a lot more room for people who are solid disciples to go into and start preaching the gospel and start making other disciples. And if we're going to do that, we've got to become disciples ourselves. We've got to move into this realm of discipleship greater and greater ways. So let's challenge ourselves to do that, can we? Can we just challenge ourselves and say, let's move forward in terms of my life in Christ. I want to grow up in God and throw away all those excuses that have been holding me back. Do that? All right, let's all stand up and let's sing this song.